I never know what kind of music's going to come out of that electric piano, but that was completely new to me, but beautiful. Thank you, Sally, for that this morning. Matthew chapter 22 is where we will turn today, looking at the final verses of Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. And I would like for you, if you're able, I only say that because of my short-term memory, but think about the words on the choruses that we sang at the beginning of this service as we look at this passage of Scripture. Again, God has orchestrated something here for us quite lovely. Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46, we read the word of the Lord. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said unto him, "The son of David." And he said unto them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how is it that we, in our lack of knowing, would question the one who knows everything? And yet, Lord, as we read through this short little passage, we recognize that we at times are that arrogant as well, to question you. And so, Lord, today we desire not to question you, but to be to grow in our understanding of you, to submit our understanding to that of yours, that, Lord, you might reveal yourself to us. And so, Lord, today again we come as students to learn from you, and we ask, Lord, that you would teach us by your Spirit through your word, as you hide your servant behind the cross, that the words heard would be yours, and that, Lord, you would direct and guide by your Spirit directly to the heart and mind of each one that is gathered together here. We pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. This little passage, at least what we've just read here, is Jesus' response to something that has been taking place here in the previous verses. Sadducees and Pharisees were often questioning Jesus, not asking questions of Jesus specifically, but questioning him. It says in this, testing or tempting him, always trying to disrupt that which Jesus was proclaiming because it confronted them in that which they believed. When I read through these passages, I love Jesus' approach to things. He often answered questions with questions. And I like that because it shows a tenderness within him, but also, well, a tender way of pointing back to the questioner that you really don't even know the question you're asking. He really puts them in their place, if you will, in a beautiful way here. Well, if you go back to the verses prior, and you can go back in your time and read through the entire chapter, if you would, of Matthew 22, but let's just go back to verse 34. And then bring it up to 41, where we read, But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, then they gathered together. You see it there? They too are questioning, and Jesus answered and put them to silence. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus, having said that, then the Pharisees were still there gathered together, and then they began to question him, or he then answers their question, and he begins now to question them. What I want you to recognize here today as we look at this is to recognize that Jesus doesn't have a disdain for them, and He doesn't say everything you're thinking is wrong. But what he's pointing out to them is their thinking is correct at one point, but they're missing an entirely another point. And as we read through this passage, and it's one of many, but as we read through it, the question came to my mind as I was considering it, is they're questioning who Jesus is. And everybody I meet on the street has some thought of Jesus. And yet everybody that I meet on the street, until they've come to salvation, being born again by the Spirit of God, really, they don't have a full understanding of who Jesus is. You recognize that, don't you? There are people that believe that Jesus was a fictitious character that pointed us like Aesop's fables to good moral things to live by. There are people that believe that, that deny the fact that Jesus actually is a real person who walked this earth. And then we have all sorts of other thoughts about Jesus. And yet, when we look at all of those things, there's an aspect of Jesus that if we don't understand that, no matter how much we have everything else right, we're still missing who Jesus is. Does that make sense to you? And I'll try to bring that out in this lesson. But the reality is, there's an aspect of Jesus, as he's presented to us scripturally, that I find in many cases today is largely negated when professing Christians present Jesus. And I'll try to point that out to you too, because I've come to this conclusion, and I know I'm not even saying this conclusion is right, it's just my conclusion today, that any theatrical presentation of Jesus is largely not presenting the Jesus you need to know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because any theatrical presentation of Jesus is largely going to be focusing on the humanity of Jesus, void the deity of Jesus. And I'm not saying they completely removed it. I'm just saying what they do is they have a tendency in a presentation before you to lead you to think of Jesus as a humanitarian Jesus. And I believe it is not just simply a shortcoming, but in the end result, it is a deception which keeps people from salvation, thinking they've got something of Jesus which wasn't the reason Jesus came. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because throughout these accounts in the Gospel of Jesus, throughout them, he's getting questioned. Now, there's no doubt that these Pharisees were watching the things Jesus was doing. There's no question that they were listening to the words that he spoke, but still, they couldn't get to the point of who Jesus is. And that's what we have here. And so Jesus, very just lovely how he does this. The Pharisees are gathered together. Jesus then asked them, and he says, "So what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" Now, when you look at that word Christ, it's the anointed one. It's what they were looking for. It's their Messiah. And it's interesting because Matthew is the gospel that's presented to the Jews and presents Christ as a king. That's the focus point of Matthew. And so they had something going in their minds. They were looking. They were looking for a king. That's what they were looking for. And so Jesus, he poses this question to them, and he says, what do you think of this Christ? Whose son is he? And they answer correctly, the son of David. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew alone, I believe that term is mentioned, I believe it's either 10 or 12 times. And throughout the New Testament, it's approximately 26 times where it's either expressly stated the son of David, or then it says the seed of David, or whatever the case might be. But it indicates that this Jesus, in his humanity, is going to come through the lineage of King David. And they got it right. They understand the humanity of Jesus. They understand who his dad was. They understood who his grandfather was. They understood that he came through the lineage. Remember when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem? Why did they go there? Because he was of the lineage of David. So he went to the city of David to be taxed. And so they've got that right. And in fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, they've got it right because it starts out Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, and this is the royal lineage of Jesus. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's the first one in the New Testament. And then if you look at chapter, 21:9, the chapter prior, yeah, here you go. 21:9, 21, you know this is a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And in 21:9 it says, and the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. They recognized the historical authenticity of Jesus was found in this, that this list brings him through David. It is what we would call the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And to understand the Davidic covenant, you'd have to go to the Old Testament. You go all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll read just a couple verses here. But this was God's covenant then with the nation of Israel, and how this Messiah, this Christ, this anointed one of God would come. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, just two verses, 12 and 13. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, this is speaking to David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's speaking of Jesus. It isn't, in short term, it's speaking of Solomon, but the kingdom forever clearly is a reference to Jesus. So they understood that the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, would come through David, and they answer that correctly. He says, what do you think of the Christ, and whose son is he? And they said, and he is the son of David. And then verse 43, he said unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Now Jesus is not denying that he's the son of David, but he's adding another layer to this picture of who Jesus is, that if we don't get this, we have nothing. Okay? So we want to understand what it is that is taking place here. Well, our reference here and what he's quoting is Psalm 110. So turn back to Psalm 110 and let's get a clear picture as best we can in what might be a complicated thing. At least to them it was, because they didn't ask him any more questions. Jesus had posed a question to them that they could not answer. Can we? Can I answer what Jesus is pointing to here? So here it is, Psalm 110. This is directly what Jesus is quoting. It is a psalm of David, as it is stated in your Bible. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod out of the strength of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. When you present the gospel, how many of you present that picture of Jesus? We don't, do we? Because we shy away from it. Because we recognize that isn't the loving Jesus that most people refer to Jesus as. Jesus is coming as a judge. There is a seriousness about the gospel that if we don't present the seriousness, the good of the gospel really is nothing. In other words, what I'm saying is if Jesus came to save, the question must be posed, from what? And what Jesus came to do was to save you from the wrath of God. Oh yes, saved from my sin, that's right, but the penalty of sin is what? Death. And this very God who is love is also just. And Jesus is coming as the judge of that justice. Well, the question that Jesus poses to these people is found in the first verse. And here's where you got to be a really good student of the word. Because if you look at it, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at the right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And what you will notice if your Bible is correct in its printing is the word Lord actually shows up in two different forms here. The first one, the first Lord listed is all capitals, L-O-R-D. The second one, said unto my Lord, is capital L and lowercase O-R-D. Some versions change that. I'm sad that they do that. Because anytime you see those two being different, it's saying different things. You see what this verse is saying in the first one, the Lord, that's Yahweh. That's these people of the Old Testament that had a monotheistic view of God, that God is one. They have not been introduced to the idea of the triune nature of God. The idea of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was negligent in their minds, okay? In fact, that's why they had such animosity towards Jesus, because Jesus claimed to be of God. To be God, to forgive sins. And who forgives sins but God? So that's Yahweh. And the people of the Old Testament had incredible reverence for Yahweh. So much so that the original spelling of Yahweh, which we have interpreted as here as Lord, all capitals, had no vowels. And the reason it had no vowels is because they didn't feel it right with their filthy lips to utter his name. When they would write, if it came to Yahweh, they would change pens so that there would be a sense that that name is elevated above every other thing they wrote. Can I ask you just a simple question? We come to church and we sing these songs. We sing these, oh, I want to see you in your holiness. Can I just ask you the question? Do you want to? Do you really want to see God who is holy, holy, holy? And the prophet did. And he fell on his face before him and proclaimed, I am a man of unclean lips. In the presence of a holy God. I'm telling you, the holiness of God in the Old Testament was such that he was only in the inner workings of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. And if you went in there having not offered sacrifices for your sins, God would strike you dead. His holiness brought about his justness. And until you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, to come into the presence of a holy God is, let's just say, detrimental to you. But when you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, being born again by the Spirit of God, I can boldly enter into his presence and cry out, Abba, Father. The Jewish people to whom Jesus is speaking are trying to earn that righteousness by keeping the law. And here standing before them
is the one who has come to save them, and they're questioning him.
No, the first Lord here is Yahweh. This is what they understood as God. And so we can read it this way, a Psalm of David. God said unto my Lord. David's saying this. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David is saying, God said unto my Lord. It's not Yahweh here, it's Adonai. And the word Adonai, simply, it's a name that implies master. It's this exaltation of a name that he is supreme over you. And this is a reference to Jesus, because he is the son of David. And yet he is not just the son of David, because he says, well then why did David say, that doesn't make sense. Because David's son would not be his Lord, and David's son had not come yet. Therefore, he talks in present sense. He said, the Lord said, past tense, the Lord said unto my Lord. Well, what was David talking about? He was talking about Jesus. And he was talking about Jesus in a sense, not of a linear timeline of the day that when Jesus would come to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He's not talking about the day of his birth. He's talking about his very eternal nature that has always been. Do you understand the difference of thinking about Jesus as the Son of Man and thinking about Jesus as the Son of God? Do you recognize those are both true in Jesus? But if not for recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, who came fashioned in the form of human flesh for our behalf, if you don't get this part, the deity of Christ, the God of Christ, the fact that he is the express image of God's person and the brightness of his glory, if you only think of Jesus in humanitarian terms, you have nothing. Because God came here to save you. He didn't come simply to feed you. He didn't come simply to heal you. He didn't come simply to do any of those things which are beautiful. He came to save your sinful self. They didn't get it. They didn't get the deity of Jesus. And oftentimes what's presented in theatrical things and books about Jesus focus on his humanitarian things and fail to focus on his mission to save sinners. He is not only the physical son of David, but he is already the existing Lord of David. He is superior to David. And this is the problem the Pharisees had. They, in their mind, were exalted, and they refused to be humbled in order that Christ might be exalted. You have no salvation if you have placed your will, your life, above that of Jesus. He cannot, he will not be your Savior only. He must be your Lord, your Adonai, your supreme King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the whole issue in the Bible. This is the whole issue with these religious people. They are not willing to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt them in due time. They are earning their own righteousness by trying to keep the law, and they have put themselves in a position to say, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. In fact, I think I'm good enough to make my way to heaven. And Jesus poses a question that they can't answer. But Jesus posed that question over and over again. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And if this comes up over and over again within Scripture, then I think that we need to ask ourselves this question today. The question is, who is Jesus? John chapter 8, 48 through 59. There is no bigger question, really, to ask. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and you have a devil? Well, there's an interesting view of Jesus, isn't it? Not only are you not a rabbi or not a teacher or anything, you're a Samaritan and you have a devil. And Jesus answered, and he says, I do not have a devil, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me, and I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets dead? Who makest thou thyself? Do you understand what's happening here? It's the same thing that's happening in Matthew chapter 22. What? Do you think you're greater than David? Is he? Jesus is greater than David because he was before David because of his divinity. Verse 54, and Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is the Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. What was Jesus claiming here? Deity, pre-existence, one with God always. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You recognize the problem there? You proclaim yourself to be greater and pre-existent from Abraham? You are not only the son of David, but you are his pre-existent Lord? Is that what you're claiming? In John chapter 4, we meet a woman at the well. And the question that she has for Jesus at the well, she says, we worship in this mountain and you worship in that mountain. Jesus would respond, there's coming a day and now is that if you're going to worship God who is a spirit, you must worship in spirit and in truth. But the question that the woman at the well posed to Jesus was what? Are you greater than Jacob? Is he? He is. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 55 and 56, Jesus has gone to his hometown. He's gone to Nazareth. And the question that people posed to him there, or posed of him, said, is this not Jesus the carpenter's son? What were they focusing on? His humanity. And they couldn't see his deity. They couldn't see it. That he is not only the son of man come through the lineage of David and through Joseph, but he is God's eternally only begotten Son. John chapter 3, this beautiful passage with Nicodemus. What did Nicodemus say of Jesus? He said, I know you to be a rabbi. Was he a rabbi? Much more than a rabbi. Much more than a rabbi. He's not simply a teacher, he's a savior. John chapter 1. We start getting to who Jesus is and how we must present Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, we read these words. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me.
John gets it.
And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it was abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is that which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. What was he focusing on? The deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. And then if you would turn to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13, reading on. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, you've already seen what many said. He's a prophet. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He's a Samaritan with a devil. This is what they were thinking of Jesus. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that statement given to Peter by God himself, revealed to Peter by God himself, that statement is what God would build his church upon. Not that Jesus was a humanitarian. Not that Jesus fed the hungry. Not that Jesus healed the sick. No, that this is the Son of God come to save sinful men. That's Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus, the King of Kings, the eternal King of Kings, is standing before an earthly king by the name of Pilate. And Pilate asks the most profound question in all of the English language when he says, and what shall I do with this Jesus, which is called the Christ? The anointed, ever begotten Son of God. God has sent his Son. God came here to save you from sin and from the wrath of his Father. What are you doing with that Jesus? You see, the only way to respond to this is to recognize who you are. The only way to respond to Jesus is to be humbled before him and recognize that he is high and holy and yet condescended to you, a man of low estate, and offered to you an unspeakable gift when he went to the cross on your behalf. If not for that, where would we be? John 1:12 is just so simple, really. For those who believe and receive, he gives the right to be called the children of God. In just a little bit, we're going to partake in communion. The remembrance that we partake in to remember the cost of our salvation. And to be drawn back to this truth, it's not anything that I have done, but what God has done on my behalf in Jesus Christ, his body broken, his blood shed. That is the only requirement for communion. To examine yourself. Have you truly believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you truly believed that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the penalty of sin is eternal damnation, separation from a God who loves you? And if simply by believing by faith and believing, yes, Lord, I believe that I am that sinner that you came to save, I repent of my sin, I receive your forgiveness, and I receive you as my Savior, and I humbly bow before you as my Lord. You have given yourself for me. I give myself to you. Let it be so. Our gracious Heavenly Father, today, if there are any here today who have never confessed faith in you, they have been walking according to their own sense of righteousness. They have been the king of their own lives. Lord, if there are any here who have stood proudly before you and denied who you are, Lord, that today this would be their day of reckoning. This would be their day of receiving you as their own. And in doing so, Lord, you will make all things new, your Spirit coming to abide within them, translating them out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, calling to us as your children, and we responding in a personal relationship, knowing you as our Father, Abba, Father. There is no greater question then what do we do with Jesus? And I pray, Lord, today for each and every one that are here, that they have come to a knowledge, a personal, intimate knowledge that you died on their behalf. And I pray, Lord, that they receive that today. For their eternal well-being hinges on it. And so, Lord, speak to each and every heart here today. Show yourself, Lord, to each and every one today. Shatter broken hearts. Shatter encrusted hearts. Shatter and open up eyes that are blind and ears that are deaf. Penetrate, Lord, by your Spirit and through your word. I pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.